ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, we've been going through this song of Deborah and Barak that deals with the victory that God gave them over Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, and his commander, Sisera. And we've looked at the following as we've been going through this song. When leaders lead, remember God, life under oppression, and the stories of God's people. Now, you may be thinking, what in the world is a song doing here in this dark book of the Bible? I mean, all we see is the children of Israel turning from the Lord, and then after a time, sometimes many long years, they repent and God hears their cry and delivers them by the hand of a judge that he has raised up. And after all that, by the time the judge dies, the children of Israel are back in sin and back in bondage because of it. And you think, well, then why this song now? I mean, it just doesn't seem to fit. One writer struggled with that, why this song is here. This is what he wrote. He said, Judges is a rather grim book, to put it mildly. There are a lot of dark and depressing things in it. It's a difficult read. Things go from bad to worse. You keep hoping they'll get better, but they never do, at least not for long. Israel was in deep trouble in the days of the judges, partly because of their own wrongdoing and partly because of what others did to them. Judges is a collection of unhappy stories, and when you're unhappy, you're not much inclined to sing. Judges is a book that quenches singing rather than evoking it. So why a song here in chapter 5? And not just a song, a whole 31 verses of exuberant praise and celebration. It's one of the most surprising things in the whole book. Now, here's the thing. One of the reasons for this song is the victory God gave the children of Israel over their enemy, an enemy that was much, much stronger than they were. In fact, they were in captivity for 20 years, and we're told that Jabin harshly oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years. So it's out of this victory that praise and honor are sung forth unto God who gave them this great victory. The other thing we need to remember as we go through the good, the bad, and the ugly of the Bible is that these things are here so that we can learn from them, so we can grow, so we can mature in the faith. And in this song, we see lessons that God is showing us how we are to deal with the battles we're facing. That's why we're taking our time going through it. Remember what Paul said in Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture might have hope. You see, as we go through tough times, maybe even times of bondage because of sin that we're in, as we face the battles that come against us each and every day, God is teaching us. And as we look at his word and look at the lives of his people, there's these lessons here for us. How did they handle it? How did they deal with it? What did they do right? What did they do wrong? Lessons we can learn from. And as we submit to the Lord, we learn patience. We can allow the scriptures to give us comfort. And in the end, God gives us hope in our deliverance from what we're facing. And the idea here is that as we look at what God has done in the past, that he is more than able to deliver us from the present situations that we're facing. What do we need to do? We need to trust in him. And the verses we'll be looking at this morning, we're going to focus on this. Who will go for me? And as you'll see, it's really a call to battle, a call to service, serving the Lord. Who's going to go for him? And we'll look at the tribes that went into this battle and those that did not. And believe me, the tribes that didn't go into this battle had many, many excuses why they couldn't go, many reasons. But in the end, the reality is there were just excuses why not to be involved. And they weren't real reasons. Let me share this story with you, kind of see what I mean. We're told my great uncle lived to the ripe old age of 106. He was healthy and spry and took joy in chauffeuring his less able-bodied senior friends around. On his 100th birthday, his driver's license came up for renewal. When he went to the licensing bureau, the skeptical clerk said, "You're 100 years old. What do you need a driver's license for?" Well, my uncle, completely baffled by this, replied, "Somebody has to drive the old folks around." And he continued to drive with a legal driver's license for the next 5 years. Now, could he have come up with a lot of reasons why he should not get involved? Yeah, he could. But instead, he came up with a reason to get involved. Somebody's got to drive the old folks around, right? In our study this morning, I've broken these verses down like this. The battle belongs to the Lord in Judges 5:13. The call of God acted upon in Judges 5, verse 14 and 15a. The call of God ignored in Judges 5, verse 15b through verse 17. And then I've broken those verses down like this. These are kind of the reasons why they didn't get involved. The first is paralysis of analysis. And that's Reuben in Judges 5, 15b to 16. The second is not our problem, Gilead, Judges 5, 17a. And then the last one is a time for leisure, Dan and Asher, Judges 5, 17, B, and C. And we'll conclude the whole study by looking at then what faith looks like with Zebulun and Naphtali in Judges 5, 18. So with that as our outline, let's begin reading in Judges chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at his word and look at this topic, who will go for me? We're told, "Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty." Here's the key to all the battles we face. The battle belongs to the Lord. I think that's exactly what we see here. We see that Deborah praises the Lord for his help in this battle against Jabin and the Canaanites and the defeat of his commander, Sisera. She said, "The Lord came down for me against the mighty." You see, it wasn't my soldiers came down. The Lord did. And keep in mind, as we've said so many times in our study, this enemy was bigger, stronger. Their weapons were far better than what Israel had. They had 900 iron chariots. And yet, when you factor God into the equation, the victory is assured. It really doesn't matter how big and strong the enemy is when the Lord is fighting for you. That's always the key. You know, we saw that with David and Goliath, right? I mean, here's Goliath, this massive soldier, towering over their enemy, the Jews, this Philistine giant. And the Israeli soldiers were terrified. But here comes David, not in the power of his might, but in the power of God. And God gave him the victory. We also see this played out for us in the story of Jehoshaphat. He was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a very good king. He loved the Lord, and his leadership was badly needed in Judah. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 through 6, this is what we're told of Jehoshaphat. "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah." Now, please understand, Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. He was human. But he did love the Lord. And in all that he did, he tried to honor the Lord. When people sometimes read this story today, they come to the conclusion, look, everything's great in the kingdom. There's no trouble. Every day was perfect. You know, the rose bushes didn't even have thorns anymore. It was great. Not exactly, because that's not reality. We live in a world of sin, and God will use those things that come into our lives to test our faith, to help us to grow. And I think that's what we see with Jehoshaphat. You see, in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, Jehoshaphat is organizing the kingdom. He's setting judges throughout the land, and he's admonished them to fear the Lord, to seek the Lord's guidance, to seek their direction from the Lord. And he closed out 2 Chronicles chapter 19 with these words to the leaders in Judah: behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. The Living Bible puts it like this: be fearless in your stand for truth and honesty, and may God use you to defend the innocent, was his final word to them. In other words, we need to stand up for the truth. We need to stand up for what is right. We need to stand up for what is good, and the Lord will be with us as we do. It's not time to cower in fear. It's time to go forth in the power of God. And we see all these things going on. And like I said, oh man, you know, Mr. Bluebird must have been on Jehoshaphat's shoulder because things are going great. There are no problems. Then we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And listen to how this opens up. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others came with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. You got to be kidding me, right? Right after he did all these things for the Lord, he did all these things with his leaders, the enemies of God, the enemies of Judah are preparing to attack them. And not with just a few people. This is a multiple group of nations that are joining together to fight against the southern kingdom of Judah. How can that be? Isn't that how it goes? Isn't that how it goes in life? You know, something great happens in our lives. We are getting things in order. We're going to Bible studies. We're involved in ministry. And then it happened after this. I mean, just think about how many of you were so comfortable, you know, coming to church and fellowshipping and getting together after church, maybe going out for lunch or something. And then all of a sudden, we have to quarantine ourselves. We can't gather together anymore. So after all that good was going on, what happens? It happened after this. And we tend to see that as a negative thing, that it's bad, that this is trouble. I don't know if it is. I don't think it is. Because I know what the Bible says, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And thus, if you are serving the Lord, when you're drawing close to him, guess what? The enemy is going to try to stop you, to discourage you, to take you out, to cause you to drop out or stop what you're doing. And we could look at this opposition, like I said, and see it as bad. But here's the thing you need to remember. If you're doing absolutely nothing for the Lord, the enemy could care less about you. You're not the problem. But if you're serving the Lord, he's going to try and stop it because why? Your faith is growing. You're drawing people to Jesus. You're encouraging brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're worshiping God, which he hates. Satan hates that. And so he's going to try and stop it. I think for us, there's some really great lessons with Jehoshaphat that God has for us. Really practical things. Here, these three nations gathered together at Hazazon Tamar, which was in around the western slopes of the Dead Sea, not far from Qumran. And you think, well, how is King Jehoshaphat going to respond to this situation that's before him? Well, we don't have to guess. We're told in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah." Now we read that and think, wait a minute. This is a man of God, and Joshua was fearful? That can't be good. That's got to be bad. Let me say this. Not all fear is bad. Let me explain. First of all, we can be fearful, and that fear can cause us to become incapacitated. We can let this fear paralyze us and keep us away from the Lord or keep us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. But fear can also cause us to do something that is very, 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 very beneficial. You see, we can let fear cause us to seek the Lord, to bring our fears to him and cast them at his feet. And that's what we see here with Jehoshaphat. That's what he's doing. Remember what the Lord said back in Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I like that because God's doing everything for me. I just need to trust in him. You see, fear is not wrong. It's how we respond to that fear. And I think this was a good fear for Joshua. We all need to experience this because it truly gets us to be refocused back on the Lord. He sets his face, Jehoshaphat, to seek the Lord and calls for a national fast. Why? So they can receive direction from the Lord as the enemy was preparing to destroy them. Remember, Jehoshaphat told the leaders in Judah that they need to seek the Lord. Guess what? Now Jehoshaphat is going to have to apply what he preached to them, to his own life, and really not only to his own life, but to the nation as well. He had to live what he said he believed. And isn't it easy to tell people how to live? But then when it comes to our own lives, it's a lot harder. No, we're to live what we say we believe and let others see that. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 5 through 12, listen to how Jehoshaphat handled this situation. We're told this. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, you are not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Jehoshaphat starts off by remembering that God is God. He's in control of everything. He rules. He's in heaven. He rules the universe. When our life seems to be out of control, when it seems like a disaster, remember that God is God. How important that is to start there. He is in control. And then what he does, once he establishes God is God, he's in control, he remembers the past, how God brought them into this land, drove out the enemy. And if God could do that, then he could deliver them now. In fact, God said, this is our inheritance. So, God, this is on you to keep us in this land. And if trouble comes because they've sinned, they're going to repent and return to the Lord, and he'll deliver them. And like I said, Jehoshaphat remembers, God, you've given us this land forever. So whatever plans the enemy has to drive him out, God, you're not going to let this happen. And I love how he sums it up in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that true in our own lives? We have no power against the enemy. We don't know what to do many times. But the one thing we do know, the one thing we can do, is keep our eyes on God. Stay focused upon him. You see, a proper perspective of the situation. In Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What's the psalmist saying? No matter what I see with my physical eyes, Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes upon you because I'm trusting in you and you're going to deliver us. What happens many times is we lose the consciousness of God in our life and we get out of focus and we become anxious and terrified. We look at the things that are going on and it just overwhelms us. David in Psalm 31:24 said, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. He's going to give us the strength we need. Just hope in the Lord. Trust in him. Look to him. Keep your eyes upon him. I like the way Spurgeon saw this situation that they were in and where their eyes were focused. This is what Spurgeon wrote. They said, "Our eyes are upon thee." What do they mean by that? They meant, "Lord, if help does come, it must come from thee. We are looking to thee for it. It cannot come from anywhere else. So we look to thee. But we believe it will come. Men will not look for that which they know will not come. We feel sure it will come, but we do not know how. So we are looking. We don't know when, but we are looking. We don't know what thou wouldest have us to do, but as the servant looks to her mistress, so we are looking to thee, Lord. Lord, we are looking." We need to have that kind of perspective. No matter what we're going through, we're going to look to the Lord. If you really place your eyes upon people, situations, guess what? It's not going to help you. Remember Peter? Lord called him to out on the Sea of Galilee to walk on water, and he did. As he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he saw the waves crashing. And he realized, what am I doing here? And he began to sink. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord because he will see us through. He brings stability to our lives. You know, Jehoshaphat again said, "We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." I like that. Our eyes need to be upon the Lord. And as they are, we can rest in him instead of being fearful of what's happening around us. They are waiting. They are seeking. They are not acting in haste. They are waiting upon the Lord to give them direction on what to do. That's important, waiting upon God. How often we get impatient and we rush ahead and do things that we shouldn't do. As they wait, seeking direction from the Lord, God speaks to them through the prophet. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 13 through 17, this is what we're told. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.'" Now please understand, these were not empty words by the Lord. For tomorrow God was going to give them this victory over their enemies. And what did the southern kingdom of Judah have to do to obtain this victory? Well, God didn't want them just sitting around doing nothing. They were to go into this battle, maybe not participate, but just walk by faith and see the salvation that the Lord would bring to them. And how often the Lord tells us that he will give us a victory, and then he tells us to go into the battle. Take the step of faith. And that's where we miss it many times. We refuse to walk. We need to learn that lesson and walk by faith. You can read on and you'll see in the story that as they came upon the enemy with praise, God emptied the enemy into confusion and they killed each other. None were left. Why is that? Now, if I was leading in praise, maybe because their ears were bleeding and they died, but that's just because I can't sing. But no, why did praise cause the enemy to go into confusion? Because the enemy hates praise, the praise of God. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were singing praise to God, and it threw them into confusion. They didn't know what to do. Satan cannot understand how we can praise God in the midst of the most difficult situations. My wife's cousin passed away, and they had the memorial service up in Canada, and they live streamed it, which was really nice. My wife was able to watch it. And what I thought was interesting was that as she was dying of this cancer, she was helping people. She loved the Lord. She loved Jesus. She's with him now. But what I find amazing is here was this woman being consumed, destroyed by cancer. Her life was being taken away on this earth from her. And yet she was still involved in helping people. She continued to the very end. Wow. Satan can't understand that at all. Why do we do that? Because we know that in the end, no matter, this is the worst it gets for us, to be absent then from this body is to be present with the Lord. How wonderful that is. But here's the thing that happens, I don't want to say a lot, but it does happen in our own lives. Instead of praise, we complain.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.